Good evening. I'm going to take this week and next week, and I'm going to do some teaching out of the book of Jude. I titled it Contend Earnestly for the Faith. Pretty obvious why I titled it that, because that's what he says in the verses that we'll be reading out of Jude. You know, I'm coming to realize, I think the older I get, the utter confusion in our religious world. Our religious world is a mess, I'll just tell you. And people don't like to hear that because there's no real sense of belonging anymore. You know, people just go with whatever drift comes along. There's people that get caught up with everything. People just, they have this mentality that as long as you believe, we have members of the church that talk about in relationship their children as long as they go somewhere. I mean, there's no sense of really belonging anymore. And that's because we're moving away of certain teachings and certain instructions. You know, when you get back in the Old Testament, you had two group of people. There were the Jews. The Jews were the only ones that possessed the law of Moses. And then there were the Gentiles. They had all of their other things and all of their other teachings out there. And so you're either a Jew, part of the law, or those without law. I mean, that's all there was. It was pretty plain. It was pretty simple. But within the law of Moses that God gave, there were false prophets. And they fought against them all the time. You know, prophets were used so much because the prophets are the ones that brought the teachings from God. They had this blessing to get direct insight from God. They could prophesy of future events to come, and they could also teach about the things present. And then in the mixture of all of this law of God with those prophets, then there would be other people would come in and they would have an idea out here from the Gentile world and they would try to incorporate it. And God told His people, don't you let it happen. Don't you let it happen. If a prophet does not teach what I say is taught, you know, you're to kill them. They're false. They need to be found false. They need to be, you know, turned away from you. You don't have any part of them. Well, you look at all of that. That's pretty simple. But since the resurrection of Jesus, this thing has gone haywire. Divisions that have occurred. And now it seems to me today is there's this thing called creativity. Every time you turn around, there is something new created. And you see it all the time. You know, it seems like that there's a new, some religious group claiming themselves part of God that springs up almost weekly. It is incredible when you travel, when you go through the different towns, especially if you get to large cities. When you get to the large cities, look at the different kind of ideas. You know, Church of the Wind. I don't know what that one was. That was one I saw a while back. I thought, Church of the Wind, you know. What does that say about the preacher? But, you know, you see these newfangled things. And apparently people want it. People want it. And they're being led astray in it. You know, you've got a lot of religions that focus entirely on family. And that's really appealing in our day and time. Because that's what they use to draw people. Doesn't matter what their doctrine is. What matters is, hey, they care about family. We care about family. You know, and so it's nothing new. And so when you go all the way back to the first century when these apostles lived and this book was written, When you go back to these teachings, the same thing has happened back here. It's nothing new. It has always been there and it will always be there. I want to begin, if you'll come back just a couple of books to 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to show you how it was always there. Another big thing that we see today, and this is huge, entertainment. I mean, entertainment is big among people who claim religion. In 1 John chapter 2, here the Apostle John, probably one of the last apostles ever alive, and he pens this letter late in his life. And look what he writes to the saints here. Look at verse 19. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." I mean, John's talking about there was an Antichrist coming. He'd already arisen in the first century. But notice how John just states it out there that they went out from us. You know what? They were part of us at one time. They've left us. And the reason that they left us is that they're not part of us. If they were part of us, they would remain. And we're, you know, here are the apostles. They had the teachings. And he says, you know what? They left us because it was going to be shown that they are not all of us. I mean, and when you start talking and you start preaching on things like this, people don't like to hear it. Even today in the church, people don't like to hear that we're talking about one standard here. That we want to believe that everybody's going to be saved, that everybody, as long as they believe in God, as long as everybody does their own thing. John didn't say that. It would be shown that they all are not of us. He said it. Here's why, verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." An anointing from the Holy One. Just a side note, anytime you see that term, Holy One, you just go back and get a concordance and look it up. It always refers to Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy One is Jesus. John writes, "You have this anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." What do they know? What is the anointing? Verse 21, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie is of the truth." There is a standard. There is a standard called the truth. And he said, you know what? You know the truth. The apostles established the truth. The apostles taught the truth. The apostles got it from Jesus. And what Jesus gave those apostles, they taught it, and they said, "You've got the anointing. You know the truth. There's no lie of the truth." So the truth had been established all the way back here in the first century. Now, knowing that, come back one more book to 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, look what the apostle Peter understands. 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, he's going to reach back under that old covenant, all the way back to the Old Testament, and those people in the law. He said, "But false prophets also arose among the people." Peter knows it. And look how he brings it forward to the first century. "Just as there will be also false teachers," we don't have prophets anymore. "Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." I mean, here's Peter. He knows there's going to be false teachers. And you know what they're going to present? This apostle warns the church. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, we're not as familiar with those kind of terms. A heresy is a self-willed opinion that you make it sound like it's from God. It's something that you want it to be. It's the way that you want something to be. That's a heresy. And in this case, he says it's a destructive heresy. Because you want to believe it this way, you're going to believe and you're going to stand on the fact that you're saying this is against God because you believe it to be against God, and it's nothing more than your opinion. Now, how many people do we know substitute their opinion and try to make it say, thus saith the Lord? That's destructive. And so here Peter writes, and he said, there's going to be false teachers. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to have their own personal view about what they believe, and they're going to make you believe it's from God, and it's nothing but destruction. But boy, they sure stand firm on it like it's from the Lord. And if you'll notice, he says, who will secretly introduce. They're not going to be obvious. Brethren, they're not going to walk into the church. They're not going to be in the church and just walk in here and say, hey, I've got a destructive heresy I want to teach you today. No, they're going to secretly introduce them. And you know how you do it? You work behind the scenes. You work behind the scenes. And next thing you know, you start trying to find people who like your ideas and your thinking, and they start going along. That's how you got there. That's how cliques start. They're secret. And so Peter writes and he says, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Look how far they'll go with it. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. They will go so far as denying the master, he said, who bought them. Now you see that phrase, who bought them? That tells you they once belonged. They once belonged, and they don't belong now. And they're secretly introducing this stuff, and they deny Jesus. And you'd say, how can anybody deny Jesus and the teachings? It happens all the time. To deny Jesus, to deny the Master who bought them, is to turn a deaf ear to his teachings that he gave to his apostles, that the apostles taught and preached, and it was the anointing, the truth, that came out to everyone. Come back to 2 John. I'll show you how far this denying goes. Look at 2 John 7. 2 John 7, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. You know what they were battling? They were battling people in the first century that didn't even acknowledge Jesus came in the flesh. How in the world can you tell me that a man could be crucified before the world eyes, strung up on a cross for everybody to see, and you tell me that man dies and that man raises from the dead? You tell me how in the world that could happen. He could have never come in the flesh. He was a ghost. He was an apparition. He wasn't even real. That's what they were doing. And John recognizes that there's many deceivers that gone out in the world. Listen, this didn't start in 2014. This started all the way back soon after the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, if you get to the end of Matthew's account in Matthew 28, you remember what they told the people, the story they began to circulate among the people? They said that to tell people, they paid off the soldiers. You tell people that his disciples secretly came in and they stole his body away. He never raised. And they said that story began to be widely circulated. And now you have people who've been bought by Jesus. Now they're denying the teachings of Jesus. And now they're even denying that Jesus ever came in the flesh. That's the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now how much religion do we see in our world today that do not acknowledge Jesus, the covenant flesh? He's not the Messiah. How many religions are set upon the fact that Jesus wasn't nothing but a good man, maybe a prophet at the best? And when you look at the Muslim world, you get a lot of that. Some of the others, Buddha, those kind of things, they won't acknowledge. And John, you know what he says? This is the deceiver. This is the Antichrist. So it's nothing new, brethren. And what I'm trying to do, I'm laying a groundwork here. Come back over to Jude. Look at Jude 1. And look at who Jude addresses in this first century. Jude 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And isn't that interesting that when you go read all the letters that the different apostles wrote to, Peter does it, Paul does it, Jude starts it, they all identify themselves as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's where they began. He says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus. This book is not written to religious people. This book is written to those who are the called. Just like John wrote to the brethren, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know the truth. Just like Peter wrote to the church, and he said, there's going to be false teachers rise among you. They're going to secretly introduce these destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Jude said, this is who I'm writing to. I'm writing to the called, not all religious people. We have specified, we have made this specific. I am writing to the called that are beloved in God and kept for Jesus. How do you get to the called? Who are the called? What do we mean by when we talk about being the called? Well, there's only one way it can come about. We're going to be right back here. I want you to come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Here's this little church at Thessalonica that's way out there, very small place. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul writes, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. You know what God's done? He's chosen you. And what God did when He made a choosing of things, He made a choosing from two angles. Number one, through sanctification by the Spirit. The Spirit of God must be involved setting people apart as holy to God. And number two, faith in the truth. You got to believe it. You got to believe the truth that the apostles taught. It takes both of those elements, but continue, verse 14. Well, think about this for just a second. Wait, I'm just thinking here. He talks about through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. You know why he puts that there? It just struck me. Spirit of God does not work outside the sphere of truth. Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. When Jesus was laying the groundwork to his apostles, John 14, 17, Jesus tells them he is the Spirit of truth. In John 15, 26, 16, 13, he tells them he is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God does not work outside the sphere of the truth. And we've already seen what John has written to the saints in 1 John about you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know the truth. So, Spirit of God is going to work within this realm of truth. And so, continue on. And if you are a person, if I'm a person, if we decide to move outside the truth, you're going to lose the Spirit of God. You're going to have to manufacture people to believe something false. Look at verse 14. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There, did you get it? How did it come about? He, the Lord Jesus, called you through our gospel. That's the gospel the apostles taught. The only way you and I can be part of the called, it must come from the teaching of the apostles. And it can't come anywhere outside of that. And that's why this gospel message was proclaimed. And if people would believe that gospel and they are baptized into Christ, those are the ones that would be saved. It was very concise. It was very specific. The called are those who responded to the gospel. And Paul is pointing that out to the church. He called you through our gospel in order that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that, one more place and we'll finish up Jude here. Come back to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. In the Galatian region in the church, there have been Jewish brethren and they have been converted from Judaism to Jesus. And now they're trying to take in these congregations of the Lord, they are taking the teachings from Judaism and they're trying to incorporate them into the teachings of the truth of the gospel that called them. And Paul's disturbed about it. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, look what he tells them. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, did you get that? They were called by the grace of God through the gospel. And now Paul is appalled because you know what he called them? If you go after a different gospel, you know what? You are deserting Jesus. There is, brethren, one teaching. There is one calling. Paul said that in Ephesians 4. There is one Lord. There is one faith. And Paul says here, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Verse 7, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There's the problem. You remember a while ago we were talking about Peter having those destructive heresies? Self-willed opinions? Those things start distorting the gospel of Jesus. Sometimes people in the church want to distort the gospel for which they were called to. You can't have that. I can't have that. And here's why it's so important. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. Anybody that changes the gospel teaching that the apostles taught is a person that's accursed. They are marked for destruction. Now, the reason I'm trying to teach and I'm trying to preach this, I want you to know there is a standard. And it's not what everyone wants to believe and what everyone wants to make it. It's not about someone's opinion. It's not about someone's idea. It's about you and I being called to taking on the nature of Jesus through the gospel. And if anyone tries to distort that, we've got a lot of distortions today. They're accursed. This is put there for the church to read, not to be taken away by anyone else. I mean, how serious is this? Well, knowing that, come back to Jude. And look where Jude starts his book. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus. May mercy and peace and love be applied to you, to the called. Not to everybody, to the called. You need more mercy. You need more peace in your life. You want love to be multiplied. That's what Jude writes to a specific people. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I want to stop. A common salvation, brethren, belongs only to the called, not everyone else. That's who he's writing this. I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. You lose grip of that and there is nothing left in common. Salvation will not be common. And so Jude is writing, you don't share any longer with the called. If you start letting go of this common salvation, if you start distorting that gospel in any way. And so here's the appeal, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt a necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. I mean, I'm appealing, Jude said. And I'm appealing only to whom? I'm not appealing to the world out there and all the religious things going on. I'm appealing to the called. I'm appealing to those who know the truth from the apostles. I'm appealing to those who walk hand in hand with what the apostles taught. That you need to contend earnestly. You see that word contend? That is an intense word. We get our English word agonize off of that word contend. He didn't say be contentious. Contend. You need to agonize for what? For the faith. You know where we need to be putting our effort? You know where we need to be putting our focus? Always on the faith. You know, we've studied it before. I've said it before. I've taught on it before. When we talk about the faith, excuse me, when we talk about the faith, we're not talking about faith in general. We're talking about the faith. There is an article in front of the, or in, excuse me, in front of faith. The faith is a statement that leaves out all other teachings. The faith is the truth that the apostles left with the called. The faith is the embodiment of the doctrine and the teachings of the apostles, not of some religious group. And so to the called, he appeals that we do what? Contend, agonize, put your effort in holding to the faith. The faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The church began. The church had its beginning and foundation on the teaching of the apostles, who got it from Jesus. And that foundation must be upheld. And it's not everything religious, and everything is becoming today. Lines are being blurred more and more. And because of all of the different kind of religious radio, religious teachings, religious TV that's out there, things began to be blurred. And it's real easy to get sucked in. When Jude says, I'm writing only to the called. When John said, they went out from us. They left us because they won't want to be shown. They're not part of us. When Peter writes and he says, there's going to be false teachers. And they're going to secretly introduce things called destructive heresies. And where Paul has to write to the church of Galatia in the Galatian regions, those congregations, he has to tell them, folks, any person wants to distort that gospel that we preach to you, I don't care if it comes from an angel. They are marked for destruction. This thing is that serious. And so Jude appeals that what? We contend, you put your effort right here, that you hold to the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. The saints got it from the apostles, and you better stay within that framework if you're going to make it to the end. And that's what Jude is writing about. Jesus had it. He hands it over to the apostles. They take it. They hand it over to this thing called the church, the body of Jesus. And the church is to be handing it down from generation to generation to generation. And now we've got such a mess. And so the appeal for you and I tonight, are we going to contend? Are we going to agonize for the faith that was handed down? And you need to get back to Scripture to find out how in the world these people were saved and what was the message taught. That's what you got to figure out. And that's what we've got to hold to. And we know that. And we've got to be careful. We don't let anybody pull us away from that. And we got to make sure that whatever we do, it's not just some tradition that someone handed down. The tradition must have come from the apostles. What they handed down. One quick side note, and I'll end with this. Years back, I was at a place. There were some brethren who refused to come back to worship. Here's why. It was their tradition that whenever they would take the Lord's Supper, their table was in the middle, and on each side were two chairs, and that's where the servers would sit. And gentlemen would come up, and as he would talk about the supper, whatever he'd say, they would offer a prayer. The servers would then stand up, and they would take their respective bread, fruit of the vine, and they would serve it. They've been doing this for I don't know how many years that body of believers had been there at that building, that location. The fabric had worn in one of the chairs, and they had to have it reupholstered, and it was going to take several weeks. And there were so many people, there were several people who were so tired, or so tied to the tradition of that chair, refused to come back until the chair was put back in place because it served a vital part of their worship. You want to see why Jude said, "I'm appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith"? Because people bring in things and they think that's what makes the service, our worship, our breaking of bread, that chair. And yet we have people with so many other ideas like that, that they've wrapped themselves around not the faith, but all of these other elements that don't even matter, that the apostles never taught. Got to be careful. Contend earnestly for the faith. That's the appeal.